Well, you know what? I grew up in the church, and I grew up going to church. And when I say the church, I mean, you know, the church, the institution that we all call the church. And, you know, I went to numerous Easter, is what they like to call it, Easter gatherings and Easter services. And it started occurring to me that, you know, several years ago, I guess 10 or 12 years ago, it started occurring to me that I didn't know anything about the resurrection, that all I knew is that it happened. And it started occurring to me that when I go to church, all I'd heard was that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And I'd never really heard much about what that meant, and what that meant that he was raised from the dead, and what that meant for us. And if I ever heard anything, the extent of it was, it was to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead. It was to prove that he was the Son of God. You see, but Jesus was always the Son of God. And so if it was only to prove that he was the Son of God, that means it didn't accomplish anything else. And that's not true. So Jesus was the Son of God before he was raised from the dead. So the resurrection isn't just to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. And so this is one of the things that God really started revealing to me, you know, 10 or 15 years ago, and it started changing my life. And what he did was he had me start meditating on this scripture, and it's in Philippians, and it's one of my favorite scriptures, but the Apostle Paul, you know, prayed. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I started meditating on that, that I wanted to know him, and I wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And the more I got to know about the power of the resurrection, the more I started getting free, and the more I started being able to fellowship with God, and the more I started being able to have a relationship with God. And then everything started flowing out of me right. So praise God, there is power in the resurrection for the believer. There is power in the resurrection for the believer. And most of you, a lot of you have also grown up in church. And a lot of you are probably thinking, well, I don't know anything about that. A lot of you are probably thinking, well, I've never heard about any of the power of the resurrection. I've just heard that that means Jesus was the Son of God. And so we want everybody to walk out of here today with that concept that I just said. We want everybody to walk out of here today thinking to themselves that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul in the book of Ephesians didn't pray for the believers to stop sinning. He didn't pray that the sin would leave their life. He prayed that they would get a revelation of Christ, that they would get a revelation of the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Now, why would he have said that, and why would Paul be praying that for his churches if there was nothing to it, if there was nothing in it? So praise God, God is bringing back preaching about the resurrection. He's bringing back preaching about the power in the resurrection, because it's actually the most powerful thing that God's ever done when he raised Christ from the dead. The work that God worked when he raised Christ from the dead in Christ and in all of us, it's the most powerful thing that he's ever done. It's greater than creation. It's greater than him creating man. It's greater than everything that's ever happened. And yet we don't really have a great concept about what that means. We have a historical knowledge of the resurrection. You see, and God wants us to identify with the resurrection. He wants us to connect in our hearts to the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And so what does this word identify mean? What do we identify with? Well, the easiest example for all of us in Louisiana to grab a hold of is the saints. We all identify with the saints, right? When we think about the saints and we talk about the saints, we say we. And Jamie and I were talking about the saints, and he was saying we did this and we did that, and I don't know what to think now that we won the Super Bowl. And if you're not from Louisiana and you recognize or you identify with another team, you identify with them. And when you talk about them, you say we. All my friends in Denver, when they talk about the Broncos, they would say, we love Tebow, or we need a new quarterback. You see, and they were connecting themselves to the team. You see, and everybody in Louisiana, we've connected ourselves to the Saints, right? We love the Saints, and we won the Super Bowl. That's all I could tell everybody was about how we won the Super Bowl. Praise God. And you see, the thing is, we want to have that same identification with the resurrection of Christ. We want to say we have been raised from the dead. We have risen again. And it's great to just say that. And if I can get you to just say that today, that's awesome. But if I can also get you to see what that means, man, it'll change your life. It'll change your life if you can start seeing what that means. So we're going to be in the book of Romans, and we'll pretty much be camping out in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 4 through 11, for those of you that like to turn there. This is the King James Bible up here on the screen. So if you don't like the King James, I'm sorry, but it's the most circulated version right now. So that's the one we put up there. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 11, for those of you that want to turn to it. And these are some awesome, awesome scriptures, and we'll kind of be going back and forth through these verses. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about what has happened with the resurrection. And look what he says. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." So right off, Paul is connecting us to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. He is connecting us. He's identifying us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He wants us to connect to it. He wants us to consider ourselves part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we've been buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So Paul is equating Christ being raised from the dead to us walking in newness of life. He's equating Christ being raised from the dead to us walking in newness of life. He's saying it's the same thing, okay? And this verse could just as easily have read that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also have been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's what these verses are really saying. You could just put it just like that. But I think it's interesting that he doesn't do that. In fact, I think it's really interesting that he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Because he wants us to know what that means. He wants us to know what it means that we have life. And the awesome thing about this is that when he calls it new, when he calls life new, he's saying that something is old. Something can't be new if there's not something that's old. Paul talked about this with the covenants, in that he calls the new covenant new. That means the old covenant is old. He said that in Hebrews. So in that he says we have newness of life, he's saying that something is old. And what is old here? The old part of this is that we were dead. We were not alive. So Christ has made us alive. So Christ was raised up from the dead. So the old part is us being dead. So Christ was raised up from the dead. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ was raised up from the dead? And this is the part that God really put on my heart and started talking to me about. In order for Christ to be raised from the dead, he had to conquer and destroy everything that killed him, everything that caused him to die. He had to conquer and destroy everything that caused him to go to the grave when he was raised from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was a sign of victory over everything that had killed him. So when Paul wants us to identify with this newness of life, he wants us to identify with the fact, with the truth, that in that we are risen with Christ, we have also been caused to conquer, to have victory, to overcome everything that put Christ in the grave. And see, most of us don't even really know what put Christ in the grave. We think about, well, he took the lashes, and he took nails in his hands, and he took nails in his feet, and he wore the crown, and he walked with the cross, and he had to carry the cross, and he hung on the cross. But that's not what killed Christ. And we're going to get to that. Because if you don't know what killed Christ, you don't know what he overcame. If you don't know what he overcame, then you don't know what you've overcome. Amen? You don't know what you've overcome if you don't know what he overcame. So praise God, the first step is to understanding what he overcome, what he had to overcome, because we've risen with him. Look what Paul says, and he goes on about this in all these chapters. We are buried with him. We have died with him. We have been risen with him. So when we understand all that, straight away, we can look in the mirror and see all that applies to us. All that is for me. All that is for the believer. That's what Paul wants us to know. That's what Paul started getting a revelation of. That's why when Paul had that venomous viper wrap around his hand and bite him and fill him with poison, and all the barbarians waited for Paul to drop dead in a couple seconds, that's why nothing happened to Paul. That's why he stood there and his hand didn't swell up and he didn't die. Because Paul had a revelation that he was risen with Christ, that he had been made alive. And in that he's been made alive, he can't die. Christ can't die again. Christ isn't going to die again, guys. So when he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. I've heard a lot of well-intentioned people preach on this scripture, and we miss the point. And I was guilty of this for a long portion of my life. But when we see this part, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Right off the bat, we all think that means we should no longer commit any sin. Isn't that what everybody thinks when you see that? Isn't that what you think when you read that? That means we should never commit sin anymore. And praise God, when you get a revelation of the life that's in you, you will start walking out of the sin in your life. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about is that we should walk in the newness of what? Life. We should walk in life. That's how we should walk. We should walk in life and not death. That's what he's talking about. So what is death? When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, God, before they ate from the tree, God told them that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely you shall die. Isn't that what he said to them? Did their heart stop beating when they ate from the tree? No. You see, what happened was sin came into the world, and sin and death reigned on the earth after Adam and Eve fell in the garden. So sin, the sin that came into the earth was sin, the noun. Guys, and we all had to take English classes, but we'll just do a refresher here. Sin, the noun, a noun is a person, place, or thing, right? So sin is a thing, all right? Sin is something that entered into the world and took dominion over every man that would ever live because of Adam and Eve's fall. So when Paul says that we should walk in newness of life, he's saying that we should walk in victory over the dominion that sin had over us. Sin, the noun. Well, what came as a result of sin? Death came, but you know that word death encompasses so many things. Sickness came as a result of sin. Disease came as a result of sin. Poverty came as a result of sin. Condemnation came as a result of sin. Guilt came as a result of sin. Shame came as a result of sin. Guys, if you ever feel guilty or shamed, if you feel condemned by God, you're not walking in the newness of life. You're walking under death still. All those things came from the sin that Adam and Eve committed. All those things took dominion over the world. So when Christ was raised from the dead, it was signifying that he had conquered death and everything that it encompassed. Was anybody sick in the Garden of Eden? Was there any sickness in the Garden of Eden? Was there depression? Do we even read about Adam and Eve fighting? You know, in fact, yeah, we only first learn about Adam blowing it when he tries to blame Eve to God, right? It's just like the human complex, right? I mean, God asked Adam, what have you done? And he said, it's that woman that you gave me. You know, and notice how he blamed Eve and God. It's that woman you gave me. You know, and this is funny, I just got to share this, but you know, it says that we're created in the image of God. But remember what God told Moses when the children of Israel had made themselves a calf? Get ye down the mountain, your people have made themselves an idol. See how they were God's people before they did that, and then God called them Moses' people? You see, so Adam was really just, you know, acting in the image of God when he did that. Praise God. I don't know if any of you guys ever caught that, but it's a funny story. Go back and look it up. God all of a sudden goes from calling them his people to Moses' people. Right? So, praise God. What Paul's talking about is not that we won't commit sin anymore. He's saying that we'll start walking in a manner that we don't have the dominion of sin and death over our life. We won't walk in sickness. We won't walk in disease. We won't walk in depression, in anxiety, in poverty, in guilt, in shame, in condemnation. That's walking in the newness of life. That's what the newness of life is. So that's what Paul's talking about. And because we've been geared so much towards sin, our sin, we can't even read the scriptures right anymore. All we see every time we read something is my sin, my sin, my sin. And Paul's talking about life. Walk in the newness of life. God severed sin from all of us when we put our faith in Jesus. That's what he did through the resurrection. He cut it off from us. And those of you that don't believe me, that's great, because what that means is you're going to get a greater revelation when we go through these scriptures, because I'm going to prove it to you. Praise God. We've been buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is one of the things, and this is the highlight. This is what we have to know. What killed Christ? This is what we have to know what we've beaten. And when we start seeing this, it's so simple, and the clouds just start moving out of the way, and we could see everything clearly. But Christ died, and he was beaten, and he was kicked, and he was shamed, and it says they pulled his beard. In Isaiah, when it says that his beard was pulled out, that was him bearing our shame, for those of you who don't know. When Jesus yelled on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" it was so we would know that he was forsaken so that we would be accepted. Separation from God was part of the curse that came from Adam and Eve. Christ bore that curse. So when we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we're in the likeness of his resurrection. So Christ took the beating, and he hung on the cross. But you know, Christ died long before the other people that hung on the cross. And I know they didn't take the lashes that he took. But something we don't think about is that before sin entered into the world, there was no death. There was no death for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve would have never died because there was no sin. And so something we don't think about is that Christ could not have died before the cross because there was no sin in him. He had no sin in him. So he could not have been killed. You can't die unless sin is in you. Okay, so something that awesome that happened for us at the cross was that all of our sin and all of the death was put on Christ at the cross. All of our sin. It says that Christ became our sin so that we could be made righteous. So Christ became the sin offering. And so all the sin of the world and all the death that came into the world, everything that came into the world through Adam and Eve's sin was put on Christ at the cross. You know, in Isaiah 52, verse 14, says that he was marred beyond recognition, that you couldn't even determine that he was a human being, that he was disfigured so badly that you couldn't even tell that that was a man on the cross. That don't just happen from getting beat and from carrying the cross. You see, that happened because every ounce of sickness and death that had ever come into the world was convening on him right there on the cross. That's what was happening. And so, yeah, it didn't feel good to get beat and to wear the crown, but that was more about shame, and he was weak. But what killed him was the weight of death, the weight of all the sin of the world. That's what eventually caused Christ to give up his ghost. All the wrath was poured out onto the weight of the sin. Everything God had was poured out. You know, the two guys next to Christ, they had to have their legs broken in order for them to die. And that was the point of the crucifixion, for those of you that don't know. You didn't die because you had the nails put through your hands and through your feet. Eventually, you'd get tired of holding yourself up. You see, you'd have to press yourself up with your feet so you could breathe. And eventually you'd get tired and you would suffocate on yourself because you couldn't hold yourself up anymore. That's why they broke the legs of the two thieves being crucified with Christ. So they couldn't hold themselves up anymore, so they would hurry up and die because the feast was coming. So just so they could fulfill Scripture, Christ didn't have his legs broken because he was already dead. He had already died, just like that. And that fulfilled Scripture, just so you know, because the Scripture says that none of his bones will be broken. And so that's what killed Christ. That's the weight of what killed him. And so often, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm the only one who didn't see that, but I never knew what Christ died from. And what's more is I never realized that once I knew what killed Christ, I would also know what God caused him to triumph over. And then once I knew that, then I would know what I have triumphed over. Praise God. And so many of us don't see what we've triumphed over. So many of us are not walking in the newness of life. We're not walking in life. We're walking around like we're still the old man. And the old man is just talking about not the new man. You know, a caterpillar goes through that stage in its life when it's walking on the ground and it's just a caterpillar. But then it changes and it can fly around. So when the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it has newness of life. It has a new life. And the caterpillar stage was what? Old. It was old. So when Paul says that we should walk in newness of life, he's saying we should walk in the covenant victory that we have in Christ. He's saying that we should stop walking underneath the power and dominion of sin. Not sin the verb, sin the noun. Sin the noun. And some of you guys maybe not don't know this, maybe you don't spend as much time, or maybe you don't have enough time to spend reading the Bible all day. Praise God, I guess that's what I'm here for, because I like to do it. But the word sin in the Bible, and in the book of Romans in particular, that word sin that it's used, it's never a verb. It's never once a verb. It's never an action. It's a person, place, or thing. It's always used to denote a noun. It's not talking about when we sin. It's talking about sin, the thing that came into the world. Sin is in our flesh. When we were born sinners. We hadn't committed sin yet, right? You know, we get this mixed up. We didn't sin and then become sinners. We were born sinners and then we sinned, right? So Paul's saying walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's equating all these things together. And all Paul's letters, they kind of come together and go like this. And they really all come together with the book of Acts, too, when you start studying it out. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And he's talking about the same thing that he's referencing here when he says that we should walk in newness of life. So what things are old? Sickness is old. Depression is old. Anxiety is old. Shame, guilt, condemnation, all those things are old. That's part of the old things. Paul said that all those things have passed away. That everybody who is in Christ has become a new creature. Well, and Pastor Greg, if that were the case, wouldn't everybody just be walking around healed? Wouldn't everybody just be walking around free from everything if that were the case? And the funny thing is we don't think about these things and we don't connect them and we don't think about them deeper. But, you know, Jesus also died on the cross for everybody to be saved and go to heaven. Is everybody automatically saved and going to heaven? No. Well, why would we think that everybody would automatically just be healed and just walk around in the newness of life? Why would he tell us that we should walk in the newness of life if they were already doing it? He didn't tell them to get newness of life. He said walk in it. You see, that's the problem with the church. We don't know how to walk in the newness of life. We're trying to get the newness of life. We've been taught that we need to get the newness of life. The life has already been gotten. All we have to do is walk in it. Praise God. So when you start getting a revelation of this, you can start walking in the newness of life. And man, I haven't arrived, but I've left. You know, one of my favorite teachers, Andrew Womack, loves to say that. I haven't arrived, but I've left. And the funny thing is, 5 or 6 years ago, I used to have to pray and command things off of me, sickness and things when they came on me, injuries. But ever since 5 or 6 years ago, you see, the resurrection life will start just flowing in you and you won't get sick no more. You see, because you won't expect that that's part of your inheritance. You start walking around identifying with Christ. See, I identify with Christ. I identify with the fact that he's been raised from the dead, so have I. And so I don't get sick anymore. Praise God. I don't get sick anymore. And if the devil tries to come on me because I'm telling all you don't have to be sick anymore too, I will command it to leave. Praise God. We shouldn't judge what Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection with our experience. That's the problem, you see. We take our experience and we say our experience is greater than the Word. So now, let me rewire the Word so that it doesn't say that. And that's what we do. And we strip the power of the resurrection. And when we go to church on Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Day, all we should be hearing about is the power in the resurrection so that we can start identifying with it. And we can start knowing that the resurrection power is in me. The resurrection power is in me, glory to God. The resurrection power is in you. Christ has been raised from the dead. And so when you ask yourself, do I have divine health? Does God want me to prosper? Has God freed me from all those things? Am I really triumphant over that? Do I really have victory over that? All you should do is ask yourself, does Jesus have victory over all that? Did Jesus conquer all that? See, the devil has gotten us identifying with the world and the world's beliefs instead of identifying with our covenant head. Who's the head of our covenant? Jesus. And yet we identify with the world and what the world says more than we identify with what Christ says. And we let those things plant into our lives. You know, I was just telling Elias this before church, but 7 or 8 years ago, I was in Colorado running like a wild man, and I started getting a hip injury. And once I got to like 7 or 8 miles, my leg wouldn't rotate properly. And I just ran through it for a while, but finally I went to a doctor, and I was identifying with the world system. And the doctor told me that I had Lou Gehrig's disease and that I probably was going to be dead within the year. And he looked me straight in the face and said that. And he didn't tell me at first. He said, well, you need to go see a specialist. I said, well, what do you think's going on? I said, I'm just curious. And he said, son, if you have what I think you have, you're probably not going to be here in the next 6 to 12 months. And he looked me straight in the face and said that to me. And you see, what happened was the devil had me identifying with the world system. And what do you think happened when he told me that? I hadn't arrived as far as I've arrived now. Okay, straight away, the devil tried to strike me with fear. And you see, he was trying to get me to identify with sickness and disease. He was trying to get me to receive the sickness and disease. He was trying to get me to receive the curse that the devil was trying to speak into my life. And, I fought it off, but I was a little troubled, okay? I got flesh. I was a little troubled. And the funny thing is, I go to the specialist, and the specialist read the chart and just started shaking his head and just said, son, I am so sorry to tell you this, but there's no way you have that. You don't have any of the symptoms. You don't have any of the response to that disease. And so the guy didn't even know what he was talking about. And the point is, we're identifying with things in the world and in the world system that is based on sin and death and not based on the newness of life. And God wants us to identify with the newness of life. He wants us to identify with the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. That's what he wants us to see. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be slaves to sin. Guys, if I'm depressed every day, that means I'm a slave to sin. If I'm sick all the time, I'm a slave to sin. If I'm in poverty, I'm a slave to sin. That's what he's talking about when he says that we should not be a slave to sin. That word sin there is a noun. It's not an action. He's not talking about the action of sinning. He's talking about sin, the noun. that we're slaves to sin when we don't realize that our old man has died. Why does he say old man right here? Why does he say old man in verse 6? Because he just told us about the new man, didn't he? He just told us the new man is walking in life. So now he's telling us that the old man was crucified with Christ. Why is he telling us that? So we know why we can walk in newness of life now, right? Because we're very intellectual beings, aren't we? We know it all, and we can figure it out, and we've got it done. So if we don't know why we walk in newness of life, why would we receive it? We wouldn't, would we? We'd doubt it. We would question it. And we do that every day. And the church has been doing it for hundreds of years. We doubt the power of the resurrection. And, you know, I was talking to a couple that was here last weekend, Gary and Shelley, and, you know, we were talking about how so many people in the church get upset with those in the church that are getting a revelation of the grace of God. And they're getting a revelation of the power of God. And they're getting upset with us because we're talking about how great God is. They don't want us to talk about how great God is. They want us to talk about God down here on this level. And I don't think we think about it like that, but that's what we do, right? Anytime somebody gets zapped by the power and the love of God and they get out there and start talking about how good God is and how God has done this and God has done that, we try and beat it down and say, well, that's not for everybody, brother. That's not for everybody. God wants some people to be sick. He wants some people to die. That's not in the Bible, and that's not from God. But that's what we do to explain away our experiences, and our experience that contradict the word are because we don't understand that we have newness of life. Our old man has died. Why did the old man die? Why did God connect us with Christ at the cross? Because he wanted to destroy the body of sin. He wanted to destroy the body of sin. We were crucified with Christ. Our old man was crucified with Christ in order to destroy the body of sin. Does everybody see that word, destroy? When something is destroyed, is it still there? The devil's got us all walking around in the body of sin still. We walk around in the body of sin. We walk around in the body of sin. Every time something comes on us, we just accept it. When we fail or when we sin, we accept guilt. We accept shame. We accept condemnation. That's all part of death. Guys, if you've blown it, that just means you're qualified for the grace of God. It doesn't mean God is shaming you or guilting you or condemning you. Guilt and shame and condemnation are part of death. They're part of death, guys. That's what death is. But God said that our old man, the old man is the one who receives the death. Does everybody understand that? The old man is the one that received condemnation, that received sin, that received guilt and shame and sickness and disease. It's the old man. The old man has been crucified with Christ in order that that body of sin would be destroyed. In order that it would be destroyed. And look, this verse comes right after the verse about walking in the newness of life. So everything he's talking about in this verse, he's connecting it back to walking in the newness of life. So being a slave to sin is nothing more than walking around like the old man. If you're not walking in the newness of life, you're walking around like a slave to sin. Guys, and I'm not disparaging you because that's what we've all been taught. But recognize the devil has worked the number on the preaching in the church, and he's got us all walking around slaves to sin. And it's because of the preaching. It's because of the preaching. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, but unto us that believe, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, but it is the power of God to us that believe. The preaching of the cross. Notice how he says the preaching of the cross. Guys, we preach, people think they preach the gospel and they're preaching the cross when they talk about how Jesus died on the cross, and then they just leave it at that. But what does that mean for us? So Jesus died on the cross for just for God, and it didn't do anything for us? Well, we have eternal life, brother. That's all it did. That's not what this says. It says that we should walk in newness of life. That means down here. doesn't mean later. We can walk in newness of life now, brothers and sisters. God wants us to walk in newness of life. The greatest thing that God ever did was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And don't you think that in doing that, that he would do everything? Why don't we believe that he would do everything? We believe he did everything with creation. Seeds get planted into the ground, they produce, all these things, all these different things happen. But we have dumbed down the cross and the resurrection. And because of that, the devil's got believers, people who love God, walking around as slaves to sin. That's what he's got us doing. We're no longer slaves to sin. The body of sin has been destroyed. That word destroyed in the Greek is katargeho. It's katargeho. And what it means is to render entirely useless, to sever, to do away, to cut off. That's what it's talking about when it says to be destroyed. And you know, straight away when I was reading this, and I just put this in here just a couple days ago because I didn't even think about it at first, but when I saw that that word destroy also means sever, immediately the Holy Spirit quickened to me about circumcision. And so he took me to these verses. And these verses are awesome, guys. And what we're talking about here is the in him realities. The in him realities. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul gets to talking about the body of sin again. And isn't that what Paul was just talking about when he talked about the old man being crucified with Christ? That the body of sin would be destroyed and that it would be severed from us, that it would be cut off from us. It gets in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This is Paul talking to the Colossians, and he says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Guys, praise God. You know, circumcision in the Old Covenant was a physical thing, but everything in the Old Covenant was just foreshadowing something that would be real after Christ came. That's all it's doing. The Old Covenant conceals what would happen in the New Covenant. The New Covenant reveals what would happen in the Old Covenant. So when God gave circumcision in the Old Covenant, it was signifying something. And what it was signifying was that the flesh, the sins in our flesh, the sin of the flesh, the body of sins would be cut off from us, would be severed from us. Guys, every sin you've ever committed has been cut off from you. It is no longer there. Stop seeing yourself with all the sin connected to you. God has severed it. We've been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands. What is that talking about? It's talking about a spiritual circumcision. And I got a whole sermon on that, so I'm going to try not to spend too much time on that. But the whole point of connecting our old man to Christ on the cross was to sever the body of sins from us so that we could be disconnected from our sins and so that we could walk in newness of life. The power of the resurrection frees us from sin. It frees us from the sins in our life. It cuts them off. Well, Pastor Greg, how are you so sure that the sin has been severed from us permanently? How do you know that they don't come back after we've accepted Christ and we continue to sin? Or if we still have sin in our life? Or if we make a real big sin after we've accepted Christ? How do you know that we're still disconnected from those sins, Pastor Greg? The awesome thing about God is that his wisdom is so awesome and perfect, and he don't mess up. And so when God gives us a type and a shadow in the Old Covenant, the detail is perfect. And I'll try not to get too graphic here because this is church. But if you want to know why we are permanently disconnected from the body of sins, from the sins of our flesh, God has disconnected our life from our flesh. And the reason you know that is because Paul right here says, he references the old circumcision. You were not circumcised with hands. You were circumcised with the new circumcision. But under the old covenant, when a person was circumcised, they were disconnected. Their flesh was severed from them. Were they ever able to reconnect with that flesh? No. You can't. You're never going to be joined again with that flesh that was cut off from you when you're circumcised. It's not possible. The reason why God used that picture is so that the new covenant believers would get a picture of the truth that we've been severed forever from the body of sins. We've been severed from death forever. We've been severed from the dominion of sin forever. God wants us to reign. He wants us to reign now. He wants us to reign through knowledge of Christ and what Christ did on the cross. He wants us to know that we have victory now. He wants us to know that the body of sins has been completely severed. It can never come back. We can never be joined to it again. How many of us really believe that? That's the question. You know, praise God, are we going to let that get into our hearts? Because that's what the devil battles so strongly to keep from being preached in the church. Because he does not want a body of believers on this earth that understand that they've had their sins severed from them, that they don't have to receive any more condemnation. Condemnation is what kills all of us. Condemnation kills. You know, anybody that's got God's calling on their life, anybody that's filled with the Spirit, which is all of us, we're all called, praise God. You know what the number one thing the devil does against people like that? He starts condemning them for their sins. And if he can get them to walk in that condemnation, they're never going to fulfill the calling God has on their life. The more you feel condemned, the more you run away from God and the more you run to the very things he has you being condemned for. That's the thing he's trying to kill you with, guys. God's saying to you right now, I've severed those sins from you. They're gone. They've been sliced off. They're not there. Nobody thinks they're there except for you. The devil is telling you they're there. They've been permanently cut off. Guys, if you don't believe me, study up about circumcision. There's no reported case of anybody's flesh coming back after circumcision, okay? It can't happen. It can't happen. And so when the devil, you know, when the devil tries to tell you about your sins and about your failures, recognize you've been completely separated and strike the Heisman pose. You know, you guys ever seen the Heisman? The Heisman Trophy? You get the big stiff arm. Just stiff arm Satan right in the head. Bam, I'm going to the end zone. I'm scoring a touchdown. You see, the devil's trying to keep us from scoring a touchdown. You know, praise God, walking in the resurrection power is not trying to gain victory. It's establishing our faith in the fact that we have victory. And that's what the devil doesn't want us to know. Walking in the resurrection power, I'm not trying to get victory from my sins and over sin. I already have it. I already have that victory. You know, when the Saints win the Super Bowl, are they going to have to play the game again? Are we going to line it up in 2 years and they're going to have to play again to win? That's what the devil's got us believing. That our victory is every day we got to get a new victory. Every day you got to get it under the blood, brother. Well, that means every day Jesus would have to be crucified. And that's what we don't understand. And that's what Paul talked about in the book of Hebrews. Christ ain't going to be crucified every day. One sacrifice forever, one time for all. That's it. Praise God. You are in the blood. You are there. It's a continuous, ever-going action. And I taught on that in one of the CDs back there. I think it's called Forgiveness. If you wonder what happens with your sin, the blood, the cleansing, it's a continuous, ongoing action. And when you study the Greek language, you see that the tense that is used tells us it's a continuous, ongoing action. Every day you wake up and you're being cleansed. The believer is being cleansed every day. You could stand in front of God, stand in front of the devil and say, I'm clean every whit. Every bit of me is clean, praise God. So Paul is telling them the same thing he's telling them in the book of Romans, that you've been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And the reason why this has happened to you is so that you could be severed from sin and death. Severed. Guys, start believing that you're severed. Start believing that you've been raised from the dead. Verse 6 in Romans chapter 6. Our old man is crucified so that we shouldn't be slaves to sin. Guys, get a revelation. I used to read this after God started giving me this revelation of grace and I was studying Romans. And every time I saw that word sin, it was almost like I was getting beat over the head. Because I knew that I couldn't be perfect. I knew that I couldn't do it all. You know, one day the Holy Spirit was like, go look up that word sin in the Greek. And straight away I saw that word was a noun. And it was talking about sin, the thing that came into the world through Adam and Eve. It was not talking about my sinning. And you know what? I was free. I became free. So verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Have we died with Christ? Have we been connected with Christ's death through baptism? Then we're freed from sin. We've been set at liberty from sin. Praise God, we have been set free from sin. It's a fact. We're not trying to get it, guys. The question is, are you going to believe it? And that's why it takes faith, doesn't it? Because we're living by sight, aren't we? We see ourselves and we see our sin. You see, and that's what people who think sin hasn't been dealt with and preach about people's sin, that's what they don't get, is they're living by sight. They're not living by faith. Faith is not by sight. I'm not righteous because I see myself righteous. I'm righteous because Jesus gave me righteousness. Jesus made me righteous. That's why I'm righteous. There's no amount of holy living that could ever make me righteous. So how can unholy living make me unrighteous? Everybody see that? If my holy living can't make me righteous, then my unholy living can't make me unrighteous. Does everybody see the parallel to that truth? Praise God. And you know, people want to say that you're just encouraging people to sin. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and then sin not. See, we're all dead to righteousness. We don't understand it. The devil's got us confused. We don't see that we're righteous, so we're acting like we're unrighteous. But the second we start waking up, the sin starts falling away. It starts falling off of us when we wake up to the fact that we're righteous. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Praise God. And I love this movie because there's so many spiritual connections to it. And for those of you that haven't seen the movie, I'll try and describe it as best as possible. But the movie The Matrix, there's a lot of parallels to God and to Jesus and to the Bible. And it kind of tries to portray a futuristic picture of events in the Bible. And one of the characters in the movie, his name's Neo, and they call him the One. And he was supposed to come to show everybody that they were free from all the things in the world. Okay, and at the end of the first movie, he was having a hard time believing that he was free. He's like all of us. See, he was having a hard time believing that he had been freed from all those things and that he had victory over all those things in the world, victory over all the death and all the sickness. And what happened is at the end of the movie, he got shot. And he got shot, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 times right in the chest at point-blank range. So he died. And the bullets hit him in the chest and he died. And you start wondering what's going to happen in this movie. And all of a sudden, his heart starts beating again. Ka-kink, ka-kink, ka-kink. And he stands up and he starts looking around. And all of a sudden, he sees everything for the way that it is. And he pulls the bullets out of his chest. And then the people who shot him turn around and see that he's shot, and they try and shoot him again. And you know what he does? He says, no. And he stopped the bullets. The bullets are sin, guys. The bullets are sin. And when they hit him, they killed him. And he realized that they couldn't kill him. And he rose. And then when the sin tried to come against him again, he rejected it. Guys, when sin tries to come have dominion in your life, reject it. And I mean sin the noun. I'm talking about sickness, disease, poverty. Reject those things. That's not for me. I'm risen with Christ. I've been raised from the dead. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So we already established what killed Christ. So in order for Christ to have been raised from the dead, he would have had to conquer all those things, right? He couldn't be raised from the dead if he didn't beat every bit of sin. He beat every iota of sin. There was no speck of sin left on him when he was raised from the dead. Can everybody agree that Christ is raised from the dead? Amen? Can I get an amen that Christ is raised from the dead? So in that he's raised from the dead, death has no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin how many times? Once. On one occasion he died. Once and for all time he died unto the power of sin. That's what he did. Look what he says in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You see, the devil's got us thinking that we're not alive. He's got us believing that we're dead. And when the curse tries to come against us, we accept it because we don't know that we've been raised from the dead. Is there any curse that could come against Christ right now? No. Christ is risen. Christ is risen above the shame, above the guilt, above the condemnation, above all the sickness and disease that was put on him on the cross. Then so have we. If Christ is risen above that, then so have we. That's what he's trying to tell us. We've risen above that. It doesn't have dominion over him again. He's not going to die to it again, guys. He can't die to it again. Neither can we. This whole parallel, Paul is connecting us to the resurrection of Christ. So now that we know what killed Christ, we know what can't kill him ever again, don't we? And when we know that, we know that we can't be killed by any of that ever again. We're no longer connected to the power of sin. None of those things could happen without the power of sin. The earth became cursed because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Christ overcame that. Christ is risen. Well, brother, I mean, you don't look risen. You look like you're still standing here on this earth. You look like you're still standing in front of all of us, praise God. And that's just it, right? We look around and we see, well, man, my feet are still on this ground. I don't feel risen. I don't feel like I've risen up. But go to Ephesians chapter 2. Those of you that want to learn about the resurrection, man, I really encourage everybody to meditate on the resurrection. It will change your life. Colossians, Ephesians, chapter 6 in Romans, they are rich with resurrection language, with resurrection truths. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath God made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Guys, he doesn't say that that's going to happen in the future. He said that he has made us sit together now. It's a past tense. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's risen above the dominion of sin. God says right here through Paul that we've been raised up with him also. We've been raised over the power of sin. We are floating above the power of sin. The power of sin has no claim on you. The devil cannot come to you and say, "You're going to be sick because of this sin. You're poor because of this sin. You're depressed because of this sin. You have shame because of this sin." You're risen above that. Praise God. That's what God did when he joined us with Christ. And he raised us up together. Raised us. Look what he says here. I love this because I love stomping on works mentality. But he says he has raised us up together and made us what together? Sit. Sit. You know, Christ has been made our great high priest forever. You know, if you notice, the earth high priests, they were always working because the work could never be done to satisfy the sin. See, the high priest for Israel was constantly making sacrifices. There was no place for him in the tabernacle to sit down. There was no place for him to rest because the work was never done. He always had to continuously make atonement for sin. Well, Christ is sitting, and Christ is our high priest. Christ is sitting because the work is done. And he says, we're sitting too. Praise God, there's nothing for us to earn. There's nothing for us to work to achieve. We're not trying to gain victory over sin. We're trying to believe we have victory over sin. That's what we're trying to believe. Don't be ashamed of that either. We're all in different stages of trying to believe that, right? Because when a symptom of sin comes against us and stares us in the face, it tries to tell us, you don't have victory. Look. You don't have victory. Look. But the Bible says again, guys, that the just shall live by faith. Don't let your circumstances tell you you don't have victory. Let what Jesus did tell you you have victory. And what happens is the more you exercise your faith, the more you reject what you see and you say, it doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I see that I've done or what I see that I'm doing. It only matters what Jesus did. It only matters what Jesus has done. And the more you focus on that, the more your faith becomes active. And you know what? The devil will start saying, they must really believe that. And once he knows that we really believe it, he's gone. Poof. He's gone. Once he knows we really believe it. You know, and the devil tried to test me. He tried to tempt me. Let's see how much he really believes this. Let's see how much he really believes he has victory. And so, guys, you have victory. If you fail or you miss it, don't let the devil convince you that you're under the power of sin. You have been severed from sin. It's not part of who you are. Walk in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of life. Praise God. Walk in the newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this is what I was kind of talking about at the beginning, but this, the reason I got into the ministry is because of this. The reason why I got into the ministry is because I just couldn't stand to hear people selling the resurrection short. I couldn't stand to hear people being told that God was angry with them. I couldn't stand for people to believe that the person who made them was mad at them, that they were separated from God because of their sins or their shortcomings. I couldn't stand to hear people be burdened with those lies. And it drove me crazy. And really my prayer for everybody that I ever come in contact with or ever talk to is that they just know what Christ did for them. And if that's all you ever know, that's all you need to know, ever. If all you get a hold of is what Christ did for you on the cross and what that means, you will be a happy camper. And it doesn't matter what happens in your life. And it doesn't matter what comes against you or what the devil will try to tell you. If you can get a revelation of what happened in the resurrection, you will be free. And that's what I pray for people. And that's what Paul was praying here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. You know, and the Ephesians were a Gentile church, guys. And the Gentiles had a lot of things to battle. The Gentiles were a very sin-oriented culture. Their behaviors were very sin-oriented. They worshipped idols. They were big believers in fornication. They practiced it like we practice eating crawfish. You know, we're going to eat crawfish today after church. And so the Gentiles, they practiced fornication like we practice eating crawfish. They practiced fornication like we practice screaming hoot at. And so it was part of their life. So these Ephesians were not perfect people. They still had things in their lives that weren't perfect. But notice what Paul says to them. He tells them how he's so thankful to hear of their faith, not of their good works. He said, I'm so thankful to hear of your faith. And because I've heard of your faith, I cease not to give thanks to God for you and to pray for you. He says he ceases not to pray for them. And look what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul is, I know that gets wordy, guys, but essentially, Paul is praying that they would get a revelation that the same mighty power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, that exceeding great power was extended to them, and that God had extended it to them, and that he prayed that they would get a revelation of this knowledge, and they would get a revelation of this truth in their heart. That's what I pray for you guys. That's what I pray for everybody in this area, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that they would be opened to the glorious power in the resurrection, that they would be open to the truth that we've been raised from the dead. You've been raised above the sin. You've been raised above the death. It no longer has dominion over you. That's what I pray. And if you ever want to pray for something to God, don't pray about your sin. Pray that he give you a revelation of the resurrection. That's what I started doing, that I may know him. You know, my prayers, they changed real quick when I got a revelation of this. I used to pray to God about all the things I was doing wrong, you know. And I'm assuming most people experience things like I do, but, you know, my prayers used to be, Lord, remove this sin from me. Lord, I don't want to do these things. Take it from me. Lord, help me not to do these things anymore. I mean, am I the only one? Can anybody relate to that? Can anybody relate to that? And you think that's a good prayer, right? Because your heart is real and your heart is true. And it's a good prayer from the sense that Jesus is our intercessor, and he receives our prayers, and so he cleans them up and makes them perfect and says, Lord, here's Greg's perfect prayer. And God says, praise God, look how great it is. But what happened to my prayers is I stopped praying about all my faults, and there was many faults, guys. For those of you that don't know, my life as a youngster in this town was legendary. And it's probably written in some strange books in the schools still to this day. Okay, that American Pie movie, they had that whatever book. Okay, my transgressions were greater than everybody's in here. Okay, and you know what happened? Was God started showing me, hey man, don't pray about that. Just pray that you might know me. Just pray that you might know me and the power of the resurrection of Christ. That's what my prayer started getting centered. And I started praying that I might know him. Lord, I just want to know you. I just want to know you and the power of your resurrection. And you know what? God is faithful. And anybody who asks God for wisdom, James says, God gives to you. And he don't hold back. So guys, if you think you have something in your life or you feel like you're walking under sin still, under the dominion of sin, the truth is that you're not. But if you want your experience to line up with the truth, start making your prayers that God show himself to you, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection, and you may know him and the power of his salvation that is working in you. That's what you want to know about. That's what you want to pray to God about. My prayers all became real quick. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then you just get to thanking God what he did for you. You just get to thanking God that you're forgiven. You just get to thanking God that he's made you clean. And then you start feeling clean. Man, guys, it's an awesome feeling when you feel clean. You know, in The Matrix, when one of the second or third movies, that guy Smith touched him and the blackness came all over him. And it looked like he had died again. And what started happening? The light started shining through the darkness and it started cracking the darkness and it exploded off of him. And he stood there in the resurrection life. That's what I see when I pray now. When I close my eyes and I'll pray in tongues, when I close my eyes and get in the Spirit, that's what I see happening inside myself. I see the light cracking the darkness and shining out of it. That's the same light in everybody in here. Guys, get a visual of that light shining out of you and cracking all the darkness and all the facade of the sin that's trying to reign over you. God wants you to reign. You can reign in this life. You can reign in this life. You can reign right now. You can reign today. Praise God. God honors the preaching about the power of the resurrection. God is moving here right now. He is moving in people's hearts right now. The power of the resurrection is entering people's hearts right now. It is entering your blood right now. It is flowing through you, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you don't just have to have hands laid on you. You can hear the word and be healed. You can hear the word and be healed. Guys, you could sit in your chair and be healed and not even know it. That's how strong the resurrection is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Father, I just thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, I just thank you for the exceeding greatness of your power that you've extended to all of us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we just honor the awesome work that you worked on the cross, and the awesome work that you worked when you raised Christ and declared him triumphant and victorious over sin and death and everything that came because of sin and death. Father, we just thank you that you have us by the hand, Lord, and that you walk us into the newness of life, Lord, that we will walk out our life on this earth in the newness of life and no longer under the reign of death. Father, I just release your resurrection power into everybody in this church in the name of Jesus. Amen.